So we believe here at our church that we are raising up leaders. Raising up leaders that can be children. Some of you were led by children a few weeks ago when they came and served. Also, you were led by children if you were in sports and arts camp, because they were large and in charge, weren't they? But we also raise up adult leaders, right? You are a leader of at least one person, and that's you. And as we raise up leaders, we want to celebrate their leadership. And many of you know Matt Conway. Matt has grown up in our church. He has been a student for the last year at Ohio Christian University. And last weekend, he was called to be the bivocational pastor of First Church of God in Circleville, Ohio. Give him a hand. The church sends, right? And we send not only pastors, but lay people, all of us, to go into the world and shine the light of Christ. Amen? Amen. So we think of Pat or Matt's job, he's given a job to lead more disciples, to become more disciples and to lead other disciples. That's the Great Commission, that he has received, that I have received, and that you have received. Listen to what Jesus says. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Peter and the rest of his disciples were the first ones to receive that command. After the Holy Spirit then fell upon them at Pentecost, the apostles obeyed the Lord and told others about him and the Holy Spirit's power. First in Judea, that's around Jerusalem, Galilee, where Jesus was raised, and into Samaria. But Peter had been taught to avoid Gentiles. Are there any Gentiles here? Okay. At the time of this writing, he was taught to avoid us, if you're a Gentile. Because, why? The law did not forbid it, but the customary practice prohibited it in their culture, such that Jews would not associate with any Gentile, especially not having a meal with them. Never. Which brings us to the true account of what we're going to read today. See, this marks a huge shift in God's plan. He deployed two men, Peter the apostle and Cornelius, a Roman centurion, to set this plan in place. And as I read this story, I wondered if I am prepared for such a move of God. I wonder if any of us are really prepared, unless God prepares us. So please stand. I'm going to read from Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11 just sums up what Acts chapter 10 describes, beginning in verse 1. Now the apostles and the brothers who were with throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." In other words, the Jews were complaining that Peter was with the Gentiles. But Peter began and explained it to them in order. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house." And this is Cornelius' house. "And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word and the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. May God bless us as we study his word. That's a great time to say, amen.
Amen.
Amen. So as we study this text, here's some questions that are going on in my mind. When it comes to my faith in Christ, when it comes to our faith in Christ, what are we praying for? What are we praying for? Are we praying for God to prepare us for his next step for us? Are we seeking that we might be a brighter light in a darkened world? So here's what happens. The Spirit of God opens the door to the kingdom. I'm going to read just a few verses from chapter 10, so you will meet Cornelius. At Caesarea, this is verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. This is our introduction to our friend Cornelius here. If you've ever been in the military, you can't be a leader of the military without going through the challenges of training. You can't just suddenly find yourself in charge of men or women. You have to earn that distinction, earn that that right to lead. It takes time. To become a centurion required physical strength, extensive experience, leadership, discipline, and maybe the favor of some people around you who would allow you to be in that position. He had such power and authority in this time that he could have been a law unto himself. We talked about how power can be abused. He could abuse that power. We might think it might be quite natural for him to be so kind to the people around him. But let's remember that above all, this man was a warrior. This man was a soldier. And this man was different. He was devout. What does that mean? It means religious. It means pious. The discipline from his experience as a Roman soldier likely led to his discipline as a religious person. But one who followed the one true God. Not the Roman gods, but the true God of the Bible. True God of Israel. Now the Jews would group Gentiles into categories. And some were considered so close to Jewish and not be Jewish, and they were called God-fearers. God-fearers. These are Gentiles who rejected idolatry, worshiped the one God of Israel, attended synagogues, followed basic moral laws, prayed, supported the Jewish community. They were deeply respected, but they were not fully a part of the people of Israel. I'm thinking this may be who Cornelius would fall into. Why? Because he feared the Lord. Remember from last week, those who fear the Lord place their devotion to God as at a higher priority and level than any other authority. Now, how a Roman centurion does this, I don't know. Only that Cornelius feared God, the same God we worship this morning. In the fear of the Lord, Cornelius led his household in the same fear, demonstrating generosity to the Jewish people around him and praying continually. Continually. As he prayed, it said the ninth hour, the hours are counted from sunrise, so about 3 in the afternoon, an angel appeared to him with a message and a command. The message is, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Alms are simply charitable contributions to those in need, and he was generous in that way. What was he praying for? We don't know. The text is silent. But here's, based on the answer to his prayers, we might have a good idea. Listen to what Jesus said. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be, what's the word? satisfied. Some translations say filled. In other words, your expectations will be met if you hunger and thirst for righteousness. For those who really, really want the righteousness of God, which can only be received, as if they were hungry and thirsting for it, God promised that they would be satisfied. And this isn't just simply some mere verse in the Bible. It is a promise. If you hunger and thirst for God and his righteousness, you will be satisfied. You will be filled, and you will not be disappointed. Given what happened next, if I had to guess, I believe that he was praying for God's righteousness to come into his life. In other words, although he had demonstrated acts of his own righteousness, it's not enough. You must receive God's righteousness in order to be saved. Folks who are righteous by faith in Christ are saved. Two, angel gave instructions. Go and bring Peter to you. Now, why didn't the angel say, go to Peter and talk with them? I suspect it may be because Peter needed to be changed too. That Peter's understanding of the gospel had to be stretched. And so here's the big news. God prepared Cornelius and God prepared Peter. God prepared both and both obeyed. Listen, without obedience, there's no growth. Without obedience, there's no transformation. And here, because of their obedience, if you're a Gentile today, you can say, amen. This is true individually, personally, and corporately as a church. And frankly, it's true for any nation built on the principles found in God's word. The Spirit was preparing both men for what God had in store for the gospel. As Peter is also devout, praying at specific times, this time the next day was at noon. And while he prays, he receives a vision. And the main message was this: what God has made clean, let no one call unclean or common. Peter was at first a little perplexed, but then he came to understand this. All this time, Jews were focused on separating from Gentiles, and for a good reason. See, the Jewish people, the people of Israel, had many things to do, but two things they had to do, they didn't even know it. One was to bring God's word forward through history. And if you have a Bible in your lap today, the Old Testament is a result of that good work. Secondly, they were to bring God's word made flesh, and his name is? Starts with J, ends in Jesus. His name is? Jesus, right? And so they have now done both. They've done it. And so now the time to enter the Gentiles has come. The time in God's timing for the Gentiles to enter into the kingdom has now come. He not only, Peter, travels the 40 miles to Cornelius, but there admits that normally a Jew does not associate with a person from another nation. In other words, a Gentile. In other words, what's happening right there in this moment is a big deal. And what did it take Peter to be ready for that big deal? What did it take Peter to be ready for the vision that he heard or he saw? The same thing as Cornelius: devotion and prayer. You know, I've been convicted more than once that I need to have, personally, I need to have a time in the middle of my day, not just prayers in the morning, not just prayers at night, but in the middle of the day, someday, sometime, and pray. And so I've set my calendar for some time now at 3 p.m. because of the story, because that's a time that they would pray. Now, what does that look like? Sometimes is I get a reminder on my phone, oh, it's time to pray. Lord, help me get to the next 5 minutes. Okay, let's go. It might be that quick. But I think maybe we need to do things a little differently. So if you'd like to join me in that, maybe it's not 3 p.m. Maybe it's another time during the day that fits your schedule. But set it. Set it. And if you have a way to be reminded, set that as well. And then as the reminder comes up, pray. And we should not only pray individually, but also corporately. We are a praying church, according to the values that God has given us. And every Sunday morning at 7:30, right here in front, we meet and we pray. And I would love to have more and more people come. Here's how it works. You come and we pray. We pray, we gather prayer requests. We usually pray right after that, and then we're done about 8 so that Mike and his team can practice. Go downstairs. Coffee's usually ready, and we have generous people who bring all kinds of sweet stuff that I have to stay away from, but you can indulge yourself. And then you have fellowship until 9, come to discipleship group, and then at 10 o'clock, we're back here, okay? Pray about it. 7:30, right here. And who knows? Might we receive visions? Might we receive angelic visitations? Might we instead just calm down and watch the Lord at work? Who knows? But why not give it a shot? God brought Peter to a house filled with Gentiles to proclaim the good news. Now, what's the good news? Peter recognized that there is no longer partiality in God's mind. He is no longer elevating the Jewish people exclusive of salvation. He is no respecter of persons, as the King James says. And Jesus commanded every nation is welcome. How and who? Look at Acts 10, 34 and 35. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, listen, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, he preached the good news." Jesus did. In every nation, anyone who fears God and does what is right is acceptable to him. Fear God, do what is right. Now, deep inside, I believe the most troubled soul is still a desire to do what is right. A God-sized hole that can only be filled with God himself. Early on, God had prepared Cornelius and his household. And when it's a reminder for us that when we share Jesus with someone, God needs to prepare them first. It's not about your message. It's about your obedience and God's act of grace working in their lives before you even talk to them. That could be something we could add to our prayers. Who do you need to pray for today that God would prepare to receive the love found solely in the Son of God? Now, Peter declared that God had sent Jesus Christ to preach peace and the word of God to Israel. He was to be the mediator between God and men. Paul puts it this way, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." Loved ones, a mediator is required so that you can be reconciled to God. Without Jesus, there's no reconciliation. Without Jesus, there's no true relationship with God. Without Jesus, there is no unity with God in heaven, only separation in hell. For this mediation, God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he proved himself on earth that he was all who he said he was. As he proved himself, the world watched. The Jewish and Roman leadership put him to death on a cross, but God raised him on the third day. That's a good time to say amen right there. God raised him on the third day. And he appeared to those who would be his witnesses, commanding them to preach and to testify that Jesus alone is the judge of the living and the dead, offering the promise of the scriptures that is freedom from sin in his name to all who believe in him. This is the good news. And before Peter finished, we read that the Holy Spirit fell upon these Gentiles, Cornelius and all his household. This first time is recorded right here in the text. And the Holy Spirit opened the door of the kingdom of God to the Gentiles. And as Peter told his fellow Jews, "Who was I that I could stand in God's way?" In your notes, God opened the door of salvation and his kingdom to all nations, shining the light of Christ into a dark world. God opened the door of salvation and his kingdom to all nations, shining the light of Christ into a dark world. Are we willing to boldly declare that light to the rest of the world? We've had grandkids with us, a 5-year-old and a 7-year-old, and you know the energy level's come up a little bit in our house, just scotch. And Sherry and I were talking about our memories of our grandparents. Maybe you have memories of your grandparents. I can remember my grandparents. We moved to Anderson when I was in elementary school from Berea up here north of us. And my grandparents, who lived in Cleveland, followed us about 3 or 4 months later. and had their own place, and I loved going to Grandma and Granddad's house. And I was always welcome. And I would be outside Grandma and Granddad's house, and I could oftentimes smell cookies. They made cookies all the time. And it was great, chocolate chip. Now, sometimes it was raisin oatmeal, and I just, you know, politely passed. But not only were they ready to feed us, but to be with us. And I can remember standing outside their door, ready to go in to a door that was never locked, because they were always there to welcome me. Quick story. I'm standing out. They had two. They had the front door, and they had a one-car garage with a man door right next to it. Again, never locked. I'm standing outside the door, and I could hear the TV because they had their hearing aids off. It was so loud. And so I walk in, and it was hurting my ears. I go through the kitchen, go around the kitchen, come in. I'm standing behind them. They're watching TV. They don't know I'm here. And I'm thinking, I could kill them right now. I didn't want to surprise them, right? And so I backed out, got to the garage, and made all kinds of noise. I'm here. Hello, Grandma, Granddad. Woo, Greg's here. And they survived, which is great. But I could not enjoy the people in the house until I walked in. John Wesley talks about a different house. I've shared this illustration before, but it makes sense for us today. It is the house of God's grace. There's three parts of the house. There's the porch, the door, and the inside. And the porch is God's preceding grace, his prevenient grace. It's when he begins to work in the minds and hearts of an unbeliever to convict them of sin and to help them understand the incredible love that he has for them, because it's by grace. But that's on the porch. In order to be saved through God's salvation or salvific grace, his justifying grace, you need to go through the door. And that's where God saves you. The door, the threshold, is his saving, converting grace. And when we respond in faith and repentance, we enter. This is the moment of forgiveness and reconciliation, offering us assurance that our sins are pardoned, that we are truly forgiven. Justified is like saying, just as if I'd never sinned. That is the completeness of God's forgiving power. Amen. We can only enter the door as we trust Christ and his work in our lives. And the inside of the house, once we're in, is God's sanctifying grace. His sanctifying grace, the grace we need to grow in Christ, to mature in holiness, to transform us by his Spirit into the likeness of his Son. In the house of grace, we bear the fruit of repentance and bear the fruit found through the Holy Spirit. It's good to be in God's house. It's good to be in the house of grace. What are you going to do with that open door? Some of you are on the porch. You know what is the next step. And so we talked about prayer. Maybe you need to pray in this way, to pray that you would recognize Jesus as the Lord of your life, just as Desiree announced to us today. Pray that you know by God's grace that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, that Jesus indeed died on the cross for your sins and rose again from the dead, giving you hope of the same for yourself, that you repent of your sins, turning away from them and toward God, that Jesus would forgive you and cleanse you by his blood, that you would receive Christ into your heart and life, and that by God's grace you would trust and follow him as your Lord and Savior. Maybe that's what you need to pray on the porch of God's grace. And once you enter in, once you enter into the interior of God's house of grace, he has plans for you. Max Lucado says, Jesus loves you just the way you are, but he loves you way too much to leave you that way. Aren't you glad that Peter was bold enough to be in the house of God's grace and to obey him, even though he defied his own cultural norms? I'm so glad. Peter watched as God brought the Gentiles into repentance. They didn't follow the law of Moses. Who knows? They could have had a BLT the day before. Some of you who know kosher laws will get that. Yet here they are receiving the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. No matter where you are in your walk with Christ, God has plans for you. Paul put it so well. He said, look, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Every day God calls his people to be transformed, maybe a little at a time, but transformation is the business that God remains in. How do we do that? We do it through prayer. Peter and obedience. Peter and Cornelius prayed at regular times each day. Would you join me? I'm praying every day at 3 p.m. Set your watch. And we don't have to be together. No, wherever we're at, pray. Pray. Pray for what? Well, one writer suggested that Cornelius was praying like this. Dear God, I want more of your light to shine in the world around me. You see, you are the light of the world. If you're in Christ Jesus, if you're in the interior of God's house, you are the light of the world. And Jesus said, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Do you want more light? The only light we can shine is the light we've been given. Such light is received. And the light we shine is the light we receive. I've got a shed in the back, and during the day, it's pretty lit up. But toward dusk, it's dark. And I need a light. Loved ones, we live in a darkened world. And they need your light. As God used Cornelius to open doors that you and I are walking through, that same God, that same Holy Spirit has commanded you to shine. And God will not command you to do something you are unable to do. Peter prayed for boldness. We see that in other prayers of his. Boldness to obey. Boldness to be transformed. And that's what it takes to be transformed. Boldness. To leave behind what has been and strain forward to what lies ahead. Boldness to shine your light. Boldness to declare to others that Jesus is indeed your Savior and Lord. Boldness to admit that we need Jesus. Boldness to proclaim the excellencies of Christ himself, his sacrifice, his resurrection, and his kingdom. Can you pray each day that God gives you more boldness to shine the light of Christ wherever he places you? It might be in your home. It might be in your workplace, in your school, your neighborhood. That doesn't mean going anywhere to faraway places. It means going to where God has called you to change the lives of those around you. Sometimes shining a light simply means saying what needs saying, even if it costs you relationships with friends, coworkers, fellow students, or neighbors, to take the highest road for Christ. In your notes, God opened the door of salvation and his kingdom to all nations, shining the light of Christ into a dark world. Are we today willing to boldly declare that light to the rest of the world? So my challenge is to pray and to be bold. Be bold, loved ones. Shine the light of Christ. Be transformed, boldly living that life in Christ.